Turn in your Bible today to Luke chapter 24 and John 20 and John 21. We're going to continue in the theme and the pattern of Pastor Ron from last week. And I don't know how long he's been on this. I just watched last Wednesday night, and he was talking about the story continues. And he was building, of course, upon the fact that we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ just a few Sundays ago. How do you remember Easter Sunday morning? Come on, say amen. Look at three people and say, up from the grave he arose. Up from the grave he arose, and then say, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And so we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I appreciated Pastor Ron so much, because how many of you know the resurrection story should continue in us? And so he was endeavoring. He looked at Luke 24 and was talking about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I want to kind of look at that for a moment and launch out from there and just keep building on this thought that the story continues. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that story, and how many of you know, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we're among all men, women, children, most what? Miserable or we're just pitiful. But then Paul says, but Christ is risen from the dead. The single most important event in history, I believe, is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Could I get a better? Amen. And so that's the cornerstone of the gospel. The cornerstone of the gospel is the fact that he rose from the dead. We put our faith in the finished work of Christ. He died for my sins. He was the Passover lamb once and for all. How many of you appreciate the fact that we're not killing animals here in the altar this evening? Because he was the final sacrifice. Now, I can't see you, but I want you to smile. Look around. Make sure somebody's smiling. Because that's what resurrection is all about. He died for us, and he rose again so we could have new life. And that's the cornerstone of the gospel. And so Pastor Ron was talking about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And there's a little controversy about who these people were. We know one, his name was Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other one. Pastor Ron thinks he just mentioned another disciple, and he called him a he. I've heard it might have been Cleopas' wife, Mary. I kind of lean in that way. It doesn't make Pastor Ron a heretic or anything. Nobody really knows. Needless to say, they were on their way back to Emmaus, and they were conflicted in their heart because Jesus was not in the tomb. They did not understand. You know the story. And Jesus came walking with them. They did not see him and know who he was, but he began to speak to them. And it's kind of funny. They said, "What are you?" You know, and my motto, "What's going on? How are y'all doing? Good to see you. High five." And basically, why the sad face? Well, haven't you heard? Jesus was crucified, and he's going, really? And so they start telling Jesus all about Jesus. And all about the sadness of the moment, because Jesus had been crucified, and they went that way. And anybody here last week, how long a journey was it? Did he say it was like a day's journey or like 3 or 4 hour walk? How many? 6 hours? Is that what he said? I forgot. But all day they're walking along, and at some point Jesus. He kind of rebukes them a little bit, because he says this. If you want to look over there, he says this to them. He said, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, to all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And then he began to open to them the scriptures and to teach them and really show them the message of Christ from the beginning up to that moment. And so, you know the story. Pastor Ron told it so wonderfully, how they got to where they were going to go. Jesus pretend. He said, "I'll see y'all later." Stay. There was something about this guy they liked. They invited him in, and at the breaking of bread, you remember what Pastor Ron said? Everybody say, he took the bread. Say, he blessed the bread. He broke the bread, and he gave the bread. Say it again. He took the bread. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread, and he gave the bread. And that has been repeated, as Pastor Ron said, over and over in different places in Scripture. And at that moment, when he broke the bread and he gave the bread, the most frustrating thing happened. Their eyes were opened, and then he disappeared from their sight. And they were with him all day and didn't know. Can you imagine? They were, which way did he go? What happened? But they said this, did not our hearts burn within us? When he talked to us, when he spoke to us, when he opened to us the Scriptures, you see, and here's the point I want to make, and then we're going to look to some other thoughts today. Here's the point. A meal or a moment with the resurrected Christ changes everything. Amen. When you have a meal with the Master, the resurrected Christ, it changes everything. And for them, this is exactly what happened. And I think Pastor Ron said last week, why did Jesus take such time to introduce himself and so long to introduce himself to them? They needed everything they got from him. Their eyes were opened. They understood they began to put it all together. Passover lamb. Jesus is the sacrifice. He rose from the dead. It's all coming together, and then he disappears from their sight, and they went from, hey, catch this transformation. Their demeanor changed. They went from heartbreak to heartburn. They were heartbroken because of the loss of Christ, but then their hearts began to burn, and then they did a 180. Everybody say 180. You see, when you come in contact and have a meal with the resurrected Christ, it ought to cause you in some area of your life to make a turn in your life. In fact, that's the very word repentance. It doesn't mean just being sorry for your sin. It means to change the direction of your life. And that's exactly what happened with these disciples. It says in verse 33, it says, so they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, a lesser person would say, let's get a good sleep before we go back. Not after you've had a meal with the Master. Not after your eyes have been opened. Not after you realize he rose from the dead. Everything changes. They did a 180 and headed right back into Jerusalem. And you know the story when you read it. They interacted with the other disciples and said, he is risen. Indeed. And so they began to share with them their experiences. How many of you, when you met Jesus in some area of your life, you did a 180? Amen. When you realized Christ rose from the dead so I could have a new life too? Amen. And so that's what I want to talk about today. What happens in our life when we have a meal with a Master, when we have a moment with a Master. Go over to John 20, and I'm going to unload on you today. Everybody say, that's okay, I can handle it. I'm going to unload on you, so you just follow with me. Take pictures. I don't know. Yeah, there we go. To whatever you need to do. John 20, the resurrected Christ. This is the third time he meets with them as the resurrected Christ. And you know the story. Here's one guy, Thomas. How many of you remember his nickname? What's his name? Doubting Thomas. You don't want that. You don't want that in your resume. In fact, you don't read much more about Thomas after the fact. But he says, "I'm not going to believe," because he wasn't there when Jesus showed up one of the first times. He said, "I'm not going to believe until I put my hands, see the nails pierced hands, put my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe." And Jesus, without knocking on the door, walks through the wall and reveals himself to Thomas. You remember the story. And he said, come here, Thomas, put your hand in here. Here we go. You know, he didn't need to do that. He did a 180 in about that fast. He did a 180 in his faith. What did he say? My Lord. Everybody say it. My Lord and my God. You see, when you have a moment with the resurrected Christ, it'll change everything in your life. Everybody say it. My Lord and my God. He did a 180. And then in John 21, we look at Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter's one of my faves. He's more like me. He's a little stubborn-headed. He's a little rebellious in some ways. But when you look in John 21, Peter, in a very real sense, had already done a 180 away from the Lord again. Remember his story. He was a fisher of fish, right? Jesus walked into these guys' life and follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. And so in Peter's early days with the Christ, he did a 180 away from fishing for fish and started following Christ. And you know the story. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. He denied the Lord in the last hours of his life. He went out and wept bitterly. And the resurrected Christ walks back into his life. And just before he does in John 21, Peter says this. He says, hey guys, verse 3, I'm going fishing. Any fishermen in the house? That's one of the first things Marcus said. You been fishing lately? I ain't talking to you about fishing. I love to fish. He said, I'm going fishing. You know what that's symbolic of? Turning back to the old way of life. He hadn't quite got a grip on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, though he had seen him and had experienced him. There was some issues because he had made some 180s away. He was carrying around some baggage of past denial. And so Jesus walks back into his life. They're out in the boat. They've caught nothing. And there's Jesus. Hey, you guys caught anything? And they said, no, we fished all night. We've caught nothing. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. You know the story. They got a net-breaking boat singing load. And John, the more spiritually in tune, said, I think it's the Lord. It is the Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to Jesus. And there, guess what? Even though they've got the net-breaking boat sinking load, Jesus had already, I don't know how he got his fish. He already had fish cooking on the fire. I would just love to know how he got the fish. How many of you, when I get to heaven, how'd you get those fish? You know, come here, fish. I don't know how it happened. But they had a meal with the master. They had a moment with a, Thomas had a moment with a master. It caused him to do a 180. Here are these disciples, and I zero in on Peter. They had a meal with the master, and it changed everything. It changed everything for Peter. In fact, Jesus prophesied this just a few days earlier in Luke 22. You don't need to go there. Jesus looks at Peter and says, you know, Simon, I mean, I got to tell you something. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And said, after you've returned to me, encourage the brethren. Jesus told him, said, you're going to have a crisis moment. You're going to have a moment that you're going to turn away from me. But when you have your 180 and you return to me, encourage the brethren. Jesus had already prophesied it. But Pete's meal with the master that day. And you know, by the way, he didn't take him to the side and say, I need to speak privately with you. It doesn't say that. In the midst of all the disciples, Jesus begins to minister to Peter. He begins to say, Peter, do you love me? Three times. You remember the story. He said, yes, Lord, I love you. But the reading is, I don't know if I love you the way I need to love you to do what I know you need me to do. I love you as a friend and a brother, but this agape kind of love, this selfless, sacrificial love, I think I've failed the test along those lines. That's Pastor Sam's kind of elongated version. And every time Jesus just kept saying, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. All it took for Peter was a meal with the master. The resurrected Christ came back into his life and caused him once again. Now follow Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He did a 180 away from fishing. He left his nets and followed Christ. And then as they got close to the cross, he denied the Lord, and he did another 180 away from him. He went out and wept bitterly. Now he's a broken man. He's a depressed man. He's a struggling man, and he's beginning to make his 180 back to the only thing that he knows that is familiar, and that's fishing. And the resurrected Christ mercifully, how many of you you've experienced that? You've just messed up two or three times. How many of you have messed up two or three times in your life? You know, you can turn away from him two or three times, and guess what? His mercies are new every morning, and Jesus loved Peter, and he wanted to know if Peter loved him, and so they got restored. Somebody say amen. A meeting with the master. Let me tell you how it changed Peter's life. He did a 180, number one, from being obstinate to obedient. Anybody ever been a little obstinate in your life? That's why I like Peter. The word obstinate means stubbornly refusing to change. Is there anybody sitting near you that kind of, no, don't do that. How many of you have ever had that in your life? It's hard. That was Peter. He had some things in him that needed to be some rough edges. In fact, in Matthew 16, we find Jesus rebuking the Lord. He rebuked the Lord, and Jesus called him the devil. I don't know how you can birth a New Testament church with the pastor whose Jesus nickname was Satan. I don't know. Get behind me, Satan. I don't know. But he had a change. He had a 180 in his life. But he was a little obstinate. Jesus walked into the disciples one day and said, I'm going to wash all your feet. Peter, you ain't washing my feet. No, siree, Bob. He said, yeah, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then Peter pops off. He says, well, just wash my whole body then. That's the kind of guy he was. And then, as you know, he said, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to lay my life down for you. And then, as you know, before the rooster crowed, he had denied the Lord three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. But when Jesus walks back into his life, in John 21, a lot of the obstinates had fallen off, had broken away. He was a broken man. And he was transformed, and he did a 180 from being obstinate to obedient. And I won't get into it, but he has a little interaction with the resurrected Christ about John. He says, what about John? What about that? He said, don't you worry about him. You follow me. Everybody say, you follow me. And from that day on, what do we see Peter doing? He followed Christ to his death. He did a 180 in his life because he had a meal with the master. Because he allowed the story of the resurrection, if you will, to continue on through him. That's the way we all need to be. He also made a 180 not only from being obstinate to obedient, but from fearful to fearless. He was fearful. That's why they were hiding out. Did you know that? They were hiding. It says in John 21, when Jesus walked into their life, they were hiding for fear of the Jews. That's why Peter denied the Lord in the first place. But when you follow through his life after his meeting with the Master, and oh, by the way, a good dose of the Holy Ghost, we see these guys, especially Peter, he's fearless. Somebody say fearless. I'm telling you, he's fearless. Read through Acts chapter 2. He gets up under the boldness of the Spirit of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ and boldly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, this same Jesus who you crucified has become both Lord and Christ. He moved from being fearful to fearless. He did a 180 in his life. There's so many other illustrations. But one especially I love is in Acts chapter 4. After he heals the blind man, we'll look at him in just a moment. Not the blind man, he heals the lame man. It created a stir, and he again preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was fearless. Everybody say fearless. See, a meal with a master will wash the fear right out of you. He moved from obstinate to obedient. He did a 180 from fearful to fearless. And number three, of course, he went from a fisher of fish to a fisher of men. That was the call of God on his life all along. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And when Jesus met them there that day in John 21, the resurrected Christ, they weren't doing too good at fishing for fish. They had fished all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus helps them to catch a net-breaking boat sinking load. And then on Pentecost Sunday, Peter gets up and the call of God comes back on him. He realizes, ooh, this is it. I'm no longer a fisher of fish. And he casts the net, and 3,000 plus people are born again. He did a 180. That's like number four. He went from not only being a fisher of fish to a fisher of men, but he went from being fed by the shepherd to being a feeder of the sheep. At some point, all of us need to make that transition, for goodness sake. I love to be fed the Word of God, but did you know the Bible says, by now you ought to be teachers. You're still little babies needing somebody to give you the milk of the Word. Everybody go, we need somebody to help. Hey, listen, when we meet the Master, there's a maturity process, and it happened fast in Peter and the rest of the disciples, and that's what Jesus told him. Just feed the sheep. Just feed the sheep. Just feed the sheep. And you see that he fed the sheep all the days of his life. He did a 180. Then number five, I love this. He went from faithless to faith-filled. Did you know Jesus, from time to time, called his disciples, "Oh, little faith? Come here, little faith. You need a little faith." How many of you don't want that either on you? You don't want that on your resume, little faith. Well, they were. They had a hard time sometimes believing God. They would see Jesus do miracles. And again, it was hard for them to comprehend. They woke Jesus up in the boat. "Hey, don't you care that we're perishing? Oh, ye of little faith." He just called them little faith. And I'm sure it got under their skin a little bit. But when Peter met the master there by the seashore and had a meal with the master, and then he got filled with the Holy Ghost, he moved from faithless to faith-filled. And one of the most dynamic faith moments by mere mortality man is in Acts 4 when they're on their way to the temple to pray, and there's the man begging for alms. I've always said, if you were lame in your legs, why are you begging for alms? That's supposed to have been funny. I'd have been begging for legs. Okay, all right. Some of you got it. But he's begging for alms. And Peter didn't say, "Well, let's just pray and agree together, and if it be the Lord's will." No. In a moment of faith, listen, this is to me one of the most dynamic moves of faith by mere mortal man I've ever seen in my life or ever read about in my life. He goes right over and says, "Silver and gold have I none." He's Pentecostal by this time. "But what I do have, I give to you." And he grabs him and said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Boom. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. And it created a stir, and people wanted to come. "Ooh, who's this Peter?" He said, "Man, I want to tell you how it happened. It happened through faith in the name of the Lord." What a transition. What a change in his life. He went from obstinate to obedient. He went from fearful to fearless. He went from a fisher of fish to a fisher of men. He went from being fed by the shepherd to being a feeder of the sheep. He went from faithless to faith-filled. How many of you want some of that in your life? We just need to spend time with the Master and continue to let the 180 happen in us. I want to look at all the 12 because he walked into all of their lives. And there, I'll give you some bullet points here, just some quick ones about the 12's resurrection 180 after their meal with the Master as well. And this one, I love this one. Number one, they did a 180 from confusion to clarity. If you go back to Luke 24... it says this about them. He came back. He came to them. He revealed himself to them. And it says this about the they began to get some clarity. How many of you know they were confused? You ever been confused? And the resurrected Christ walked into their life. Look in verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures, just like the two on the road to Emmaus. They had a meal with the Master, and the resurrected Christ opened their understanding, and they began to see. They went from confusion to clarity. Number two, I love this. They went from prayerless to prayerful. Jesus tried to get them to pray. In fact, they said, "Oh, Jesus, teach us to pray." Everybody lift your hands. Say, "Oh, Jesus, teach us to pray. Ooh, we want to pray. We want to pray." And then when it came time to pray, it was hard to pray, especially in the last week of the life of Christ. And two of the disciples, was it Peter and John? Who was it? Went with Jesus to the garden, and they kept falling what? They kept falling asleep. If I had time, I'd tell you about falling asleep in early morning prayer. I fell asleep in early morning prayer one time. I was leading early morning prayer, and I fell asleep in early morning prayer. And one of my leaders who was there, everybody's in the altar ready to finish up, and I'm over there sound asleep. Pastor, oh, God, it's early morning prayer. I feel like the disciples. And they were prayerless. But if you go over to Acts chapter 1, what do you see them doing after their time with the Master? They had 40 days with the resurrected Christ, by the way. Read in Acts chapter 1. Wouldn't you like to have been in that seminar? 40 days with the resurrected Christ, talking about the things of the kingdom of God. They certainly went from confusion to clarity, and they went from prayerless to prayerful. They were there waiting under the direction of God for the promise of the Father, and they were praying. It says they were prayer and supplication and in unity and heart together. They were praying for the promise of the Father, weren't sure what it was, but they knew it was going to be powerful. Everybody say powerful. He said, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you receive power. And they were praying. Listen, when you come in contact with the resurrected Christ and then get filled with the Holy Ghost, it'll radically transform your prayer life. That's what happened to them. Here's another one. They went from me-ism to we-ism. That's my words. When you look back at the disciples and they're a short time with Christ, it was all about me. You remember when they were talking about, one day they were talking to Matthew, they said, Jesus, who's the greatest among us? They didn't get it. It was all about me, right? And then the JJ brothers. You remember the JJ brothers and their mama? The JJ brothers, James and John. Mama went to Jesus and Jesus, I got a deal for you. You like James and John, right? Why don't you make one of, when you come into your kingdom, one sit on your left hand, one on your right. It's your choice. It's all about me. That's the way it was, the JJ brothers. But when they meet the Master, when they have their meal with the resurrected Christ, and especially when they get filled with the Holy Ghost, it went from me-ism to we-ism. And I love when Peter gets up to preach. I think we ought to do this sometime. When Pastor Ron gets up to preach, all the other apostles get up there and stand with him. Amen, brother. Amen. And it was all about not me, but we. Go through Acts. Get your highlighter out. We, they, us. It went from me and my kingdom to us and his kingdom. Because it's not about me. Look, this is the first line in the purpose-driven life. It's not about you. Look at somebody and say, it ain't about you. Sneer your nose. Look at somebody, it ain't about you. Tell somebody, you didn't do it. It ain't about you. It ain't about us. It's not about us. It's about God and his kingdom. It's about me and Brother Ken, and it's about us together, about what we can do together. It's about the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. Number four, these 12 went from powerless to powerful. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they began to operate in that same power throughout their lives. The same with you and I today. That's what Jesus promised in Acts 1. After the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you'll be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll have power. Somebody say power. And over and over and over, we see that pattern. And number five, I love this. They went from local-minded to global-minded. They went from localist to globalist, if that's a word. Because if you go back and even read Acts chapter 1, they still didn't get it. They said, well, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to set up your kingdom? They could not get this understanding. It was all about Jerusalem. It's all about, we're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to be the king. We're going to be your potentate friends hanging around. They did not get it. But when they met the Master, when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, what happened to them? The world became their pulpit, if you will, their audience. And the whole world was impacted because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. And they were witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Because they had a meal with the Master, with the resurrected Christ. And because they did a 180, guess what? The world began to do a 180. And today, here we are, surrounded by prisons, preaching the liberty of Jesus Christ. Where you have the glory. Everybody has the opportunity today, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to do a 180. And it can happen to us again today, tonight, if you will. A real interaction with the resurrected Christ will cause us to do a 180. Let me just say, you may be here tonight and you're on your own little road to Emmaus. You know, I've been a little harsh on these Cleopas and whoever it was with him. Pastor Jeff used to say, my former pastor, his little play on words, when you're in Emmaus, you're in Emmaus. Like they're headed in the wrong direction. You may be in your own little Emmaus world today. All you have to do is have a meal with the Master. Sit down with him. Let him open to you the scriptures. Speak to you about your life. Ask you if you love him. Do you love me? What a moment. You may be a little like Thomas. I just don't know how I can believe all this. I doubt if there's any Thomases. Oh, I doubt if there's any doubting Thomases here this Wednesday night. But maybe so. And all of us got a little Simon in us. A little rebellion, little issues. Back and forth, back and forth. The story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has the opportunity to continue through us today. That's what I want to encourage you with tonight. How'd you spend your day today? Well, I came to church to get the monkey off my back. Well, that's good. Probably should have started this morning. Some of those monkeys are tough. Just spend some time with him. And let the story of the resurrection of Christ and the message of Christ and the mission of Christ burn fresh within you. Just like it did with Simon. Just like it did with these disciples. Just like it did with Cleopas and his friend. Did not our hearts burn within us? Let's pray today. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of the Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to allow the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection, to be made manifest not only to us but through us, Lord. I want you to pray that. Lord, let the power of your resurrection not only come to us but be made manifest through us today. Lord, if there's any of us today that need to make some changes in life, Lord, we just pause with you today and we thank you for the power of your resurrection to turn things around for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.